Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. Again, if you're not already there, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be looking at the text that we just read. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 19 today, continuing our study. Growing up as a child, if you're anything like me, I'm sure that you were told a lot of stories that were both real and fake. You know, kind of mythological stories, fables, those kind of things. How many of you grew up believing in Santa Claus? You grew up believing in Santa Claus. Now, how many of you had that one mean kid in school that would come up to you and tell you that Santa Claus is not real? How could you believe in that? How many of you had that one kid that come up to you and told you that? Yeah, I was that kid. All right. Yeah. I don't mean the tooth fairy. You grow up believing the tooth fairy, Easter bunny. I know. Right. Yeah. Right. But eventually you grew up and you realized with the Easter bunny or the tooth fairy or whatever that it was your mom or your dad that put that quarter or put that dollar, whatever, however much the tooth fairy gave to you underneath your pillow at night. Right. It wasn't the tooth fairy. It wasn't the Easter bunny who left those, you know, jelly beans or those Cadbury cream eggs or whatever. I like the Cadbury cream eggs, although I can't eat them anymore. It's a sad, sad thing getting older. It really is. But it's like one of those things I look forward to. I see them in the store and they're all there and they're all nice and colorful. And you're like, ah, oh, you know, but I can't do it. But anyways, so eventually you grew up, right? You grew up and you realized that these stories were kind of hard to believe, mythological stories, and pretty much because they're outrageous. I mean, a guy who flies through the air in a red suit with, reindeer, you know, magical reindeer or a fairy that enters your house at night and takes your teeth, a bunny, this anthropomorphic bunny that kind of, you know, leaves chocolate eggs behind. I mean, they're outrageous. And so we stop believing in them, right? We stop believing in them. And because we've been told these kind of stories, we have a hard time believing anything else that may be fabled or miraculous in nature, right? It's because you find out that those things are not true. And so what ends up happening is we get older and we want an explanation for these things. We want an explanation for the unexplainable. And thus we begin to question everything. Anything that is beyond our comprehension, anything that is beyond our understanding, we begin to question. And this attitude was no different 2,000 years ago with the church at Corinth, with the Corinthians. The issue that Paul was dealing with in the Corinthian church was that some of them in that church did not see the importance of a literal bodily resurrection. They did not see the importance of that. They were denying it as something that was perhaps simply mythological in nature, something that could be explained, something that may or may not be true, but that's okay because it doesn't really need to really happen in order for me to be a Christian. It wasn't essential to the Christian faith to believe in a resurrection. And this is why he says, as Brother Steve already read from verses 12 and 13, if you take a look there, he addresses them and says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." So obviously there was an issue there in the Corinthian church. You had people who simply did not believe in that miraculous bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ at all. And not only did they believe that Jesus himself didn't rise from the dead, but they also believed that all human beings, for the most part — we'll go over this in a little bit more detail in a second — but they believed for the most part that all human beings, that once they're dead. They don't come back. They just simply did not believe in any form of resurrection whatsoever. And so Paul's point here is that in bringing this up, is to tell this church and to all of us who would read today that the entire Christian faith hangs upon whether or not this resurrection is true, whether or not Jesus Christ, the God-man, came back from the dead or not. The entire Christian faith hangs upon whether or not that is true or not. And if we're honest with ourselves, this doubtful mentality that I talked about just a minute ago, I mean, that's true of all of us today in some way, shape, or form. It's true of us today. I mean, so often we want to make, we want to take the mysterious and the miraculous aspects of the Bible. We want to take them out of it. We want to make them clean cut and understandable. We want to be able to understand them from our limited human perspective. And these attempts at trying to explain the unexplainable, they've led to a lot of different perspectives. They've led many away from Christ completely. They've led people to deny Christianity, deny the Bible's truth. But many well-meaning Christians can be guilty of doing the same exact kinds of things, denying other aspects, miraculous aspects of the Bible, in order to make them more palatable or understandable in our minds. For instance, I mean, we do this when Christians, when we deny that the sovereign God of the universe could actually create the whole universe in 6 literal days. We deny the miraculous when we try to explain that away. Instead, we try to explain it away as something as just empirical, as scientific, something that we can understand. As if it was somehow impossible, as if it was somehow impossible for God, to do this exactly the way he said it, right? Just the same way, in the time frame that he assigned. We do the same thing. Christians try to explain away things like the virgin birth. They try to explain away things like some of the Old Testament miracles that we see, just so that it jives with our perspectives, to make it more understandable. Perhaps even in an evangelical sense, maybe our goal is to try and understand where our unsaved friends and neighbors are coming from. And so we try to, well, you know what? It didn't really have to happen the way the Bible says, right? And this miraculous event known as the resurrection is no different. It's a miracle. It's unexplainable. It's not something that you can really put your finger on and empirically say, this is how it happened, right? And so, you know, since the beginning, since the literal beginning of Christianity for 2,000 years, we see here in 1 Corinthians 15, we have had people who call themselves Christians anyways, who deny the legitimacy and the reality of the resurrection, the miraculous aspects of the resurrection, because it is beyond our human comprehension and because it makes us uncomfortable when things don't make sense to us, right? We're uncomfortable with a lack of understanding. We're uncomfortable with someone else, a God, who understands more than us. And so we try to explain it away, just like the Corinthians did 2,000 years ago. And so today I want to talk about, the title of my sermon today is The Futility of a Fabled Faith. The Futility of a Fabled Faith. You like that? I thought that was clever. But the Futility of a Fabled Faith. And so I'm going to talk today once again, as we looked at last week, about the importance of the resurrection. God happens to have us in this great text, 1 Corinthians 15, right around Easter time. That's the beauty part of the expository preaching. Sometimes it lands right on the money. And we have this opportunity to be able to, by God's sovereignty, be in this text. I want to talk about the importance of the resurrection. But more importantly, I want us to talk about the emptiness of a Christian faith that denies the literal bodily resurrection as some kind of fable or fairy tale. I want to talk about the emptiness of that today. And so, jumping right in, why exactly is a faith that sees the resurrection as a fable, as something that is just mythological, as not real, why is that viewpoint futile, as Paul calls it here? Why is it futile? Well, first and foremost, point number one, faith without the resurrection is futile because it misrepresents God. It misrepresents who God is. Pick up with me in verse 14. It says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God." Stopping right there. And so as we know today, today is Palm Sunday, right? As I said before, it's the day that we celebrate, the traditional day anyways, that we celebrate Jesus Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem all those years ago. And so what you had all at that time was a bunch of people who had gathered for the Passover celebration. They traveled for many miles to come to Jerusalem and celebrate that that great miracle of God all of those years ago in the Exodus. However, many had heard of this Jesus Christ. They had heard of all the miracles that he was doing. They had heard of how he had, you know, done all of those things, had turned all those few loaves into and fish, and fed all of those thousands of people, and all the other miracles that Jesus Christ did. And so, based upon those prophecies of old, they came out in droves. They came out in thousands to the streets to welcome Jesus Christ that first Palm Sunday as he entered into that city. And so just like the kids did this morning, they waved palm branches around. It was this, again, we can get into all the nitty gritty of that, but it was a sign of honor, ultimately. And they cried out that word, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. That's not just a pretty name. As I said before, it means save us. It means Savior is what that word is. It's a Hebrew word. You know a little Hebrew today. They believed that the Christ had come to bring salvation for his people. And thus that's why they were so thrilled. They were welcoming in the city. Here comes the Christ. He's going to come and he's going to save us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. All of our troubles are over. Here comes Jesus. But the problem is that they had misrepresented Jesus Christ. They had misrepresented God. They didn't understand the prophecies in their completion. They didn't understand the scriptures, as Paul had mentioned earlier on. We looked at that a couple weeks ago, that Christ was buried and died and rose again according to the scriptures. And so they didn't understand the need for a suffering Savior. What they were looking for was a political leader. They were looking for a king to come into the Roman occupied Jerusalem, and they were looking for him to come in and overthrow Pilate and all of these other people, set himself up as king, and provide for them and take care of them so that they can all live as healthy, wealthy, and wise people, that they can live comfortably. And so they didn't understand that according to the scriptures, that God the Son needed to suffer and die. Just like we read about last week in Isaiah chapter 53, right? That suffering lamb that had to be, that had to come and had to die, that he was led like a sheep led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearers is dumb. He had to come and he had to be that sacrifice for the sins of his people. And so the idea, because they had misrepresented him, the idea of a suffering Christ was completely foreign to them, completely foreign to them. And so even all those years, 2,000 years ago, even this day that we celebrate Palm Sunday, you got to understand that many of them were guilty of this, of exactly what Paul is talking about here, misrepresenting God. Obviously, the Corinthians were guilty of this by their denial of the resurrection, as we see in this text. But again, today we do the same thing. Sorry, my voice is going out. I apologize. So I'm going to get quieter today. That's okay. Corinthians were guilty of this by denying the resurrection. But again, we do this in so many other ways from a modern point of view. We do it in so many different ways. Misrepresent God. We misrepresent his word. And sometimes we do it purposefully. Even though we might have good intentions behind why we do it, we still can be guilty of misrepresenting God. For instance, you know, our heart is to see many people come to Jesus Christ, as many as will come to him, that they would be saved, that they would understand this truth, right? We want to see that happen. But we can be guilty of misrepresenting God by not giving the entirety of the gospel. And how do we do that? We do that by eliminating parts of it, the more unpalatable parts of it, such as what? Sin and hell. Don't want to talk about those things with people because they make people feel uncomfortable, right? And so we kind of ignore them. And what do we focus on instead? Focus on God's love. God is love. But God cannot be love unless you understand what that love is all about. And so we can be guilty of misrepresenting God by leaving out parts of the gospel. We can be guilty of misrepresenting God when we even go in other things, when we misrepresent clear teachings of the scripture, theology, important truths about Jesus. And sometimes we do it just to salve our conscience about the souls of others. We so badly want to see people come to Christ. And so if they claim even a hint of Christianity, oftentimes we are like, oh, that's good. You know, it doesn't matter what you actually believe about Jesus, as long as you say that you believe in Jesus. For instance, I'll give you, for instance, when I was younger, I had a friend of mine who claimed to be a Christian, said that he had placed his faith in Jesus, but he did exactly what the Corinthians were guilty of here. He denied the resurrection. He said, well, it didn't really need to happen that way. You know, he didn't need to come back from the dead. And I don't need to believe that in order to be a Christian. He would call that distracting. You know, all the miraculous things are just a distraction from what is really important. And what was really important to this Christian man? Well, what would Jesus do? Right? Those kind of things. Being humanitarian. Being nice to people. Being loving to people. Providing for their needs. For many, that is what Christianity is. It's not about the salvation of our souls from sin and death and hell. It's about being a humanitarian. And because I didn't want to lose my friend, I didn't correct him. It's because, you know, so he claiming to be a Christian, whatever, you know what I mean? But I, too, was guilty of exactly what this text states. I was guilty of misrepresenting God. Because I was guilty of misrepresenting his word. Because here's the thing, is that according to Paul, that unless you believe that Jesus Christ was literally the God-man who literally and physically was put to death, he actually died upon the cross as a man. Unless you believe that he literally died, that he was physically and literally buried, and that he literally and physically came back from the dead, that he was resurrected. Unless you believe that, what Paul says here is that your faith, no matter if you claim to be a Christian or not, if you don't believe this, your faith is vain. Meaning it's not real. It's not a real faith. Meaning that unless you believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually happened, you are not a Christian. No matter how much you might claim to be. That's how important the resurrection is to Christianity. And if you deny it, you are misrepresenting God. And you're not really a Christian. And so why are you not really a Christian? Why is this such an important thing? Why are you not really saved if you don't believe in that literal resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul elaborates on this point. Second point, verse 15. Point number two, it says, faith without the resurrection is futile because without it, we are still in our sins. We are still in our sins. Pick up with me in the second part of verse 15. Let me drink water here. Because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And so Paul begins here by explaining a little bit more of the context of what was going on with the Corinthians. The denial of the resurrection went way beyond the simple resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. That's not all that they were denying in this text. Some of the Corinthians were denying the event known as the resurrection. That was part of this. They were denying the event, the end times event known as the resurrection. And we know that as the time in the future when all peoples are going to be raised physically from the grave to stand before God and give an account. And while all the exact timelines and all the specific events that go along with that eschatology, there are debated among scholars and teachers, and I'm not going to get into any of those today, there is no doubt that we read of this event throughout Scripture. But there is going to come a day when the resurrection will happen, the event known as the resurrection will happen. John chapter 5, 28 and 29, Jesus said it himself. He said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and we'll come forth. and those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And we also read about this from John again in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13, when John writes, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." And so clearly, and I could give you more scriptures, clearly there is going to be a future event, according to the Bible, wherein dead people are going to come back to life physically. And this is known as the resurrection. And this is what many of the Corinthians were denying. This is essentially what they were denying. They were not just denying the resurrection of Jesus, but they were denying the resurrection. So you had others, if you study this out a little bit more, you had others who denied the resurrection through a lot of different means. Many of them would deny it through the influence of Greek and Hellenistic philosophies at the time, wherein they just believed that the material realm, it had no place with the spiritual, okay, or the eternal. And so the idea of a bodily resurrection would have been completely outside of their comprehension because of that philosophy. They just had that kind of mentality. And so some of the Corinthians were influenced by other philosophies that completely denied life after death itself completely. That once you're dead, you're dead. That's what they preached. 1 Corinthians 15:32, we're going to read about this when we get there. We see that kind of idea reflected when he says this. Quoting them, he says, "Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." So just do whatever you can on this side of eternity, because there's nothing coming. Just do whatever makes you feel good. Again, we'll deal with that when we get there. Some Corinthians, they also had bad eschatology, bad end times, false end times views, where they felt that the event of the resurrection had already taken place. However that works, I don't really want to get into it too much, but that really, because it had all already taken place, that again, all that was left was the spiritual realm, so basically, again, the physical body didn't really matter in the long run. Didn't matter what you did with your physical body. They believed that the physical body had no bearing in future events, and so when it dies, it just withers away to nothing and never to be seen ever again. That's what they believed. And we see this reflected, actually, if you read Paul again in 2 Timothy 2, verse 18, he mentions two false teachers known as Philetus and Hymenaeus, who believed, according to 2 Timothy 2:18, that the resurrection has already taken place. It was a false teaching. But here's the thing, is that regardless of whichever position that they took, Paul's point here is to say that there is only one real position. There is only one true position regarding the resurrection that you can take as a Christian. And that is a literal one. That is a literal one. Namely, why? What is the proof of a literal resurrection? According to Paul, it is Jesus Christ. It is the fact that Jesus Christ, the God-man, came back from the dead. It actually happened. He came back from the dead, and he did it to prove that if you would put your faith in him, that you too will come back and be resurrected to life as well. And so if you deny a future resurrection of physical bodies, of the actual future resurrection, you must also deny that Jesus Christ himself literally and physically rose from the dead himself. And this is important because, as verse 18 points out, if this did not physically and literally happen, if this resurrection did not physically and literally happen, we have no hope for the future, and specifically here, no hope for those who have fallen asleep. Notice that. Or those who've died. They've just fallen asleep. Without the resurrection, we don't have any hope for the future. And folks, I know I talk a lot about death from this pulpit, but that's not my fault. That's the word. And by the way, it's a real part of life. We don't want to think about it, but it's there. That's what the resurrection's all about. When Paul says in verse 18, fallen asleep in Christ, he is talking about death. He's talking about those who have died physically. and specifically those who died physically but have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but at this point that they are awaiting their physical resurrection of their bodies to be with the Lord, that their physical bodies will indeed be resurrected to newness of life, that their whole spirit, soul, and body will be a part of eternal, of the eternity that God has provided for us. And so without knowing that Jesus Christ came back from the dead, we would have absolutely no hope of what happens to our loved ones when they go on before us. We would have absolutely no hope that when we lay them in the ground of what's going to happen if the resurrection didn't take place. All that would be left is that body dead and stiff and cold in the ground. That's why the resurrection is so important to us who are left behind. It's because there is hope for the future. And that's a very important thing for me as a Christian, but more so as a pastor speaking personally this morning, because here's the thing, is part of my job is to go to a lot of funerals. I do. Okay. I do it all the time. You know, this year, not counting the ones that I've attended, the ones that I've conducted, I have conducted 5 funerals this year so far. And that averages out to be about 1 a month when you think about it, where we're at right now, right? And that, again, that doesn't count the ones that I have merely attended. And so here's the thing, is I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm not trying to be morbid, but death is a very, very real part of everyday life. And my life, especially as a pastor, and because I see how it affects people. I spend time with people. I pray with them. I spend time in tears with them who have lost loved ones and their families. And I try to bring comfort to them, and I try to bring peace to them, and I try to open the Word and bring them truths of the Scriptures. It's part of my job. It's part of my calling as a pastor. It's one of the most precious parts, to be completely frank with you. And I'm going to tell you, coming from my perspective, that without the truth of the resurrection, I have nothing to say. I have no hope at all to give to people in that situation. None. Without the resurrection, I have nothing to say. If I was to be honest and I stood up in front of a group of people at a funeral, if I was to be honest anyway, the only thing that I could speak of is what Paul mentions in verse 17 of that person. If I was honest, I could only speak of their sins, of why they are the way that they are, if I was being truthful. The reason that they are in the box is because of sin. You know, oftentimes we go to funerals and we go there and we talk about how great the person was. They're awesome, awesome, great person. You know, they were such a great person. They were kind. They were loving. They were beautiful. They're an amazing person. All the different things that they did, yada, 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 right? That's what we end up doing. But if we're honest with ourselves, this is just not true. This is just not true. The Bible says that the person, even that person in the box, was a sinner. And they have indeed died in those sins, as Paul alluded to in verse 17. You know, I think back, you know, just whatever. Personal story. I'm diverting from my notes. I know I got to hurry up today, but that's okay. I remember one time I went to a funeral for a relative of mine. And you got to understand, I don't come from a long line of Christian people. Okay, not a huge long line of Christians. My grandmother was pretty much the first Christian in our family, and then shared Christ. And after she died, you guys know my testimony. But whenever a family member of mine dies, it's always kind of interesting to see the perspective coming from a non-Christian perspective. And so I had an uncle by the name of Howard. That was his first name, and so he died. And one thing you got to know about Howard was that he was not a good man. He was an old cuss. Okay. Like literally, like I remember like you like every time I seen him, like he was cussing, he was swearing, like 5 years old. I'm there. It's like, you know, hey, how you doing, Uncle Howard? You know what I mean? And he's, you know, he's like swearing at me or whatever. You know what I mean? It's like, he was not a good man. And that man never stepped foot in the church in his life. When he was old and when he was in the nursing home, I went to him. I was in Bible college, tried to share Jesus Christ with him. He told me to get out. And, you know, it was just, that was the kind of person he was. And so the family on that side, they had, because he was Episcopalian in tradition, they had they brought him to this Episcopalian false church and had this lady pastor that got up there and was talking about him and talking about him like he was the greatest person in the entire world. Say, oh, Howard was such a great guy. He was, and I just remember, you know what I mean? Like, oh, he was awesome. He was just, and I remember thinking to myself, I'm standing there thinking to myself, no, he wasn't. You know, I mean, not to be a jerk this morning, but you know what I mean? Like, have you ever sat there and like, that's, I mean, if we are, if you have a moment of honesty, I know in our Christian perspectives, we're like, nah, you can't think like that. But like, if we're honest with ourselves, I mean, I've sat there at this funeral and I'm thinking to myself, no, he wasn't. This man sweared at me when I was like 5 years old. You know what I mean? Like, why? You know, I'm sorry. I'm getting, this is what happens when I get off my notes. So I just come back to that. But I think to myself, I'm no better than my Uncle Howard. None, not better at all. If you knew the thoughts that went on in my head, if you knew the things that I've done, you wouldn't think that I'm such a good person. Okay? And so here's the thing, is that we're honest with ourselves. We know Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, including the person in the box. And the fact that they are dead and cold and stiff in the box is proof that they are sinners. And so because of the truth of the greatness of our sin, the proof being death, we needed freedom from that sin, didn't we, as sinners? If we're honest, we needed freedom from the death that came as a result. And that freedom and that from that death and the hell that comes along with it afterwards, the hope of eternal life was provided. When that sinless God-man went to the cross, was buried, and then didn't stay there, but rose from the dead. Amen? That's where that hope comes from. When Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, he showed to us, anyone who would put their faith in him, that their faith is not futile. When he rose from the dead, he showed to everyone that when we fall asleep in Jesus Christ, when we die, that there is no question about what is going to happen when we wake up on the other side. That we are going to be in heaven with him. All because that God man rose from the dead, giving us hope of eternal life. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he showed to all of us who are left behind when we have to sit there at a funeral, that when that loved one died, if they had faith in him, that we don't have to worry one lick about where they are. That we can glory in the fact that they are more alive today than they were ever on this planet, all because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and provided salvation for them. We don't have to worry about those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Amen? Amen. And that one day that their spirit will be reunited with their physical body and that it will indeed be made new. We have hope that because of Christ's resurrection, that one day our physical bodies are going to be reunited and that they're going to be made to be set free of every single pain and every single tear and every single loss that this life brings. That's the hope of the resurrection, my friends, right? That because of Jesus Christ and because he rose from the dead, that we are not still in our sins and that our faith is not futile. Amen. Because folks, listen, if this is not true, if this resurrection is not true, Paul is exactly right in verse 19, isn't he? If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be most pitied, right? And so we come to the crux of the matter this morning. Without the resurrection, we have hope in this life only, meaning that we have nothing to hope for beyond the grave. And how pathetic is that? How pathetic is it to just have hope in this life only? That's pretty pathetic, isn't it? If there's nothing beyond the grave, if there is no heaven, if there is no salvation in him, life is meaningless. It's pointless. It's all for nothing. Think about that. All your hard work. When you die, it's gone. All your degrees, all your accomplishments at work and all these things that you've done, all gone when you are put in the ground. All your possessions, gone. All your relationships that you worked so hard for, gone. if our hope is in this life only, right? If the resurrection is not true, we are and should be most pitied. We should be. That's the reason why it's like I laugh and I scoff at these health and wealth preachers. I do. I you know, have your best life now, really? How pathetic. If this is all that there is. If the resurrection is not true, we should be most pitied. But because the resurrection actually happened, we have hope for the next life. Not just the here and now. We have a hope of heaven. We have a hope of glory. We have a hope of being with Christ, which, as Paul said, is far better. Amen. And that hope of salvation only comes through faith in the death sacrifice for our sins and indeed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's what this text is all about, brothers and sisters. That's what this text is meant to remind us of. It's meant to remind us that we do not have a futile faith. We do not have a fabled faith. But we have one that is real, that is lasting, and that will keep us for all eternity. All because of that resurrection. And so I hope that that reality of the resurrection, as we go through this text and as we continue to go through it next Sunday, even on Easter Sunday especially, I hope that that reality of the resurrection will bring you hope this week. And so I'm going to close the sermon with one of my favorite passages of scripture and promises from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said this in John chapter 11, 25 and 26. He said this, Jesus speaking, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Amen. God in heaven, I thank you for the truth of your resurrection. Lord, I thank you for the fact that, God, that he came, Jesus, and lived a perfect sinless life, a life that we could not live. And because he did that, God, and because of the fact that he is your only begotten Son, he could be that worthy sacrifice that was sent to the cross, that lamb that was slain. And God, that he wouldn't just be the sacrifice, but God, that he would be the proof of the very salvation that we cling to each and every moment. That there is an empty tomb. That there is a Savior in heaven who is waiting for us. And God, that even now he sits at your right hand, interceding for us in every aspect as our great high priest. I thank you so much that Jesus rose from the dead. And I pray today, God, that it would be our hope as Christians each and every moment. God, that we would be faithful to bring that message to those who need it. God, that they would see the pointlessness of this life, the meaninglessness, apart from faith in Jesus, apart from a hope of glory, apart from a hope of heaven, and God, that you would work in their hearts to bring them to yourself and save them. We pray especially for next Sunday, God, as we celebrate Easter. God, I know I've been praying for it. It's been in my heart the past few weeks. God, that we would be a faithful people to bring those who don't know Christ here to hear that message of the gospel. And God, that you would provide salvation. Many times people are more apt to come to church at Easter and at Christmas and these kind of things when they wouldn't come any other time. And so, Lord, help us to take advantage of that as Christians. But again, God, work in hearts and bring sinners to yourself and save, Lord. As we sang at the beginning, Lord, Hosanna, come save, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.